So we are returning this morning to our look at the book of Romans. We are in chapter 8, and we'll be looking again at verse 1 just a little bit, but looking at verses 1 through 4. If you'd like to mark it, we're also going to be looking at John 17. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to hear what we were just singing. Help us to see your excellent word, the Bible, as the firm foundation for the faith of your people. Help us to run to Jesus as our refuge. Help us to know that even if hell itself should try to shake us, that you, O God, will never, ever forsake us. May we hear the truth of those words right now, that you are with us, that you will help us. And this morning, Lord, help us to hear your word, to understand it, to be changed by it, to obey it. So help us to hear you. Help us to understand you. Help us to be changed by you and to obey you. Lord God, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us have heard of the Gettys, Keith and Kristen Getty, the singers and songwriters, musicians that they are. A little less familiar, maybe. Maybe you know the name Stuart Townend. Stuart Townend has co-written and many songs with Keith Getty and written many songs himself that the Gettys and others have performed. Many powerful, theologically rich, beautiful songs of worship, Christian hymns. Many of which are favorites of mine, maybe yours also, By Faith, In Christ Alone, The Power of the Cross, to name a few. They're all favorites. Another one of his hymns that he wrote is an absolute favorite of mine, and I listened to it a number of times this week. While preparing for this message, I was drawn to this song, and it reminded me of this song, and I listened to it. I sang it a number of times in my own personal worship time. And that hymn is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And you may be familiar with the words. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. One of the verses in today's passage brought that song to mind, actually a week ago this afternoon. Particularly that word give, that he should give his only son. He would give his son. You may be familiar with the story of Abraham and Isaac. You know, he was this promised child in their old age. And the child finally came. And then came a day when God he commanded Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountain of sacrifice. And Abraham was obedient. And he took Isaac up. And just at the last moment, when Abraham was getting ready to do what God had told him to do, God interrupted him and provided a ram, a substitute sacrifice, an image of Christ to come. And it was almost as if God was saying to Abraham, see how difficult that would be. See how terrifying, how terrible that would be. I'm not going to ask you to do that, but one day I will do that. I will give my son. And God did give his son to save us and to redeem us. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read 1 through 11 for context. And if the Lord is willing, next week we will look at verses 5 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Beautiful words. Beautiful words. So let's take a look at the text. Again, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We talked about this last week, and if you weren't here last week, this is a pretty big deal. No condemnation is a pretty big deal. Just a brief recap of what we said last week, that therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation, that the therefore could take us, we could really read all of chapters 1 through all to the end of chapter 7 for the explanation of that therefore. But we can also sum it up with the end of chapter 7. Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. Who will save us from this body of death? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. That wretched man that Paul was, the wretched man that I am, those wretched people that you are, who will save us? And not just save us, but as Stuart Townend wrote in that song, he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Treasure. And that comes from Scripture. We'll look at that a little later. But that word treasure, that God treasures us. He didn't just save us, like rescue us from a fire and then drive off and leave us. No, he rescues us. And then he holds us dearly. We are the apple of his eye. Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. And I mentioned last week that the thieves on the cross, there were two thieves that represent all humanity with Christ right in the center. Two men reviling Christ, mocking Christ, hurling insults at him. And then something happened. One was saved. The Holy Spirit came and saved one, and he turned to Jesus. For the other thief and for all who reject Christ, there is condemnation now and there is condemnation for all eternity. But for the thief who cried, Lord, remember me, and for everyone who in faith follows Christ, there is no condemnation now or forevermore. There simply cannot be condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because we are in Christ Jesus. And since Jesus is not condemned, those of us who are in him, this union we have with Christ, if Christ is not condemned, we cannot be condemned because we are in Christ. If you're a Christian now, if you're truly saved, truly converted, there is now and forever no condemnation. And man, oh man, that is really good news. That is really good news. And in response to this good news, we should rejoice, respond, and retell. We should rejoice, as Jesus said, that our names are written in heaven. We should respond by following Jesus, being salt and light in the world, and practicing biblical disciplines. And we should retell. As I said last week, if you're a Christian, it's because somebody told you about Jesus. And so we should tell others about Jesus, that they can be saved from condemnation, saved by Jesus. So that verse 1, but if we put verse 1 and verse 2 back together, we see this glorious truth. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we see that phrase in Christ twice in these two verses. So if you would turn with me over to John 17, this great high priestly prayer of Christ prayed the night before he went to the cross. We're going to look at verses 20 through 26. Some of my favorite words. He's been praying this whole chapter, except for the very first word saying that he's praying. The whole rest of the chapter is his prayer. We should read this often. But picking up in verse 20 is where Jesus begins to pray for you and me. We've mentioned this before as well. He prayed for those who were with him there. And he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which is us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me wherever I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Christ and God the Father and Christ praying that we would be in him as he is in the Father. When Paul says in Christ, that's not a small phrase. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as Jesus prayed for us to be in him. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, just as Jesus prayed for you to be in him. We are united with Christ. We are one with him. That's where this guarantee of no condemnation comes from. We are one with Jesus. So if you're a Christian, and not by name, not by church attendance, but by saving faith in Christ, then you are in Christ. You are one with him. And in Christ, no condemnation and freedom. You have freedom. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Verse 3, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice he's very careful to use that word there. Not in sinful flesh, but something that looked like he was a man in every way except for sin. But everyone else that looked like that is of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law here, the Mosaic law, as we've said many times and seen Paul say it many times, could not solve humanity's problems, could not solve the problem of sin. Because as we saw in chapter 7, much of chapter 7, that the law was God's perfectly straight line, the line of perfection. And we're living like this with our sin nature, some of us perhaps approaching it somewhat, but never achieving it, and then pretty wildly and pretty quickly moving away from God's perfection. It shows the great gap between us and God. It's the perfect standard, and it shows our great distance from it. It can't close the gap. The law itself can show us where we're separate from God. It can show us what we should be doing, but it can't actually fix us. Because of our sin nature, we can't just look at the list of rules and follow it perfectly. So what did God do? God loved us. He loved us. 1 John 4 says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, in this, God's love was shown. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. How deep the Father's love is for us. How vast his love is beyond all measure. That he sent his Son, that he should give his only Son. For what? To make a wretch his treasure. He did that to take people like me and make them wonderful in his eyes. He didn't take wonderful people. He took wretches and saved us. Amazing grace that saved what? A wretch like me. Do we see that in verse 4? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, what? Not for us, but in us. Jesus didn't just do this for us, but he did it in us. How? Well, through Jesus. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who walk, as it says, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, we have that gap like everyone else between ourselves and God. But God didn't just cover over that gap. He's erased it at the cross. The penalty of our sin was paid by Jesus. The sin separation between us and God was erased by Jesus. There's there now for no condemnation. When, as I often say, when you get to heaven, it's not God looking at you and saying, I know what you did, but because you said you love Jesus, we're going to let you in. No, because he came to save you, and because you repented and turned in faith to him, that sin is actually gone. It's not even in existence anymore. It's not just that it's okay, like when you repair a relationship with someone who's done you wrong, and it's still there. That thing they did is still there. You're just choosing to be a better person and live beyond that and to forgive them. But with God, it's actually gone. Your sin is gone. There will be no recollection of that sin. It will be as if it had never existed. You will be righteous. The righteousness of Christ placed on you. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there are four things that I would like us to remember from these verses this morning. Number one is this: you can know that you're saved. Number two, God gets done what God wants to get done. Number three, God justifies us and sanctifies us through Jesus. And number four, as we've mentioned, when God saves you, God treasures you. Okay, number one, you can know that you're saved. Even if you're struggling with sin, if you've been saved, you're saved. We talked about it last week in verse 1, but the point is driven home even further with 1 and 2 put together, right? Paul makes it abundantly clear here that even though there's sin in our lives, that's not the whole story. The fact that a Christian still struggles with sin is not the whole story. I was reading Ligon Duncan about this, and he says, Paul is telling you the story of your battle, telling you that the story of your battle with sin is not the battle between your renewed desires as a Christian to as a regenerated person to honor Christ. It's not a battle between those new desires and sin. It's a battle between God, the Holy Spirit, and sin. We should want, in increasing measure, we should want to not sin. As the Holy Spirit is changing us to look more and more like Jesus, we should want to look less like the world. We should want to displease God less and to love him more. But in that process where we're still not yet perfected, this is still true. The Bible's still true that there is no condemnation, that you are free from the law of sin and death. You can know that you know that you know that you will spend eternity in the presence of your Savior. You will spend eternity in the presence of your Lord. You can know that you know that you know that you will spend eternity with Jesus. Number two, God gets done what he wants done. The law couldn't do it. You and I couldn't do it. But God can do it, and he did. And Satan can't undo it. And you can't undo it. Look at verse 3. For God has done. I'll pause there for a minute. For God has done. Not for God wanted. Not for God's trying to. Not for God tried to. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What God has done. God's telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the hand through the pen of the Apostle Paul, that your freedom, your salvation, your righteousness, Your assurance to spend eternity with Jesus is based on what? What God has done. It's based on what God has done, not what you have done, not what you've not done. And that is also really good news. And we should never take that good news lightly, because why? The cost of what he did by sending his own son, by putting his son on the sacrificial altar to die. Number three, God justifies us and sanctifies us through Jesus. Again, justification is what happens when we're saved and the penalty of sin is removed. Sanctification is when we're being changed, we're being shaped to look more like Jesus, and that's when the power of sin is removed. And again, one day there will be glorification, we'll be in heaven, and the presence of sin will be removed. But in this life, God not only justifies us, he doesn't just save us, but he sanctifies us. Through Jesus, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he shapes us continually. From the moment we're saved forward, he shapes us to look like Jesus. This is how verse 4 is true. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That "in" is very important. If it said "for us," that would still be true, that Jesus died for us so that we would not have to pay the penalty for our sin. But it's not so that we can continue to live just like we were before we met Jesus. Like now we've got the ticket to heaven and we just continue to live the same way. No, he changes us so that the law might be fulfilled in us. He saves us, he pardons us from our sin, and then he begins the work of perfecting us. We were singing just a few minutes ago about the fire, that we'll be safe from the fire, but that fire is there to burn what? The dross away. When he saves us, he declares us righteous. And it's true. But he also begins to make us righteous in this life. Not perfectly so, but put on an ever-rising, ever-increasing path to look more and more like Jesus. That's sanctification. And we take part in that. One, by not resisting. And two, by just being obedient to the words of Scripture. And then finally this. When God saves you, he treasures you. Now those words aren't explicitly written in verses 1 through 4 here. But they're implicit in verses 1 through 4. That he sent his son, the rest of the scripture tells us, is how he showed his love for us. Remember from 1 John, this is how God shows his love for us and treasures us. From Stuart Townend's song, which is scripturally true, how deep the Father's love for us, vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. There's way too many verses in the Bible that show this is true for me to share them all, but I would like to share just a few. This is you. These are words from God that apply to you if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Isaiah 43:4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. It's not just a name. We are children of God. Zephaniah 3:17. You got to listen to this verse. This is a beautiful verse. So we sing to God, right? And we sing in church because we're supposed to, because someone says stand up and sing. And hopefully we're moved by that when we sing. And hopefully we're raising worship and praise that's acceptable to God. And sometimes something happens to us through the week that we might just break out in song because something has happened to us that God reminds us of God. That's us worshiping God by singing. Listen to Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love.
He will exalt over you with loud singing. God looks at you and sings. How tremendous is that? I can't hardly imagine why. And then I stop and think, because it's not me, it's because what Christ has done in me. And that causes God to exalt over me with loud singing. You can go home and look in the mirror and see that person and say, God exalts over you with loud singing. I just think that's incredible. Then there's Exodus 19:5. That will be the last one. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Oh, how he loves you and me. The great song that begins with how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. It ends this way. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can't say it enough what Paul has said. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord God, settle these truths in us. If you've saved us, may we trust you in our salvation. Trust that our salvation is held firmly in your hand. That you will hold us into eternity, keeping us from stumbling and carrying us home. Lord God, if there are any here who don't know that don't know that they know that they know that their eternity is set in heaven, may this be the day of their salvation. May they not leave this building today without sharing someone that they have a doubt or that they know they're not saved. And Lord, may that take place today. Save them this hour. Lord God, may we know that you accomplish everything in your will, including saving us and sanctifying us. May we know how deeply you treasure us, even us. And Father God, whatever is going on across the globe, whatever's going on across the country, whatever's going on across town or across the street from where we live, even across our own living room, Lord God, whether things around us are peaceful or anxious, Father God, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, knowing you will hold us fast. And that even now, right now, in this moment, Lord God, it is well with our souls. In Jesus' name. There are lots and lots of things to say, but I'm just going to leave it just with this one thought because I'm just so moved by it myself, and I hope you will be. If you're a Christian, God sings joyfully and loudly because of you. If you're a Christian, God sings joyfully and loudly because of you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you joy.